1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 20. Here we read, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I trust the Lord will have our hearts prepared from this portion of Scripture. As our message title has put it, there's a lot to consider in these verses before us. Let's pray. We do want to thank you, Father, for the chance that's ours to look into your word today. I pray that you would enable me. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, and give me that ability to preach the truth of your word in such a way that you get all the glory. I thank you, Father, that these have come today. We trust that your blessing would be continuing on our service. How we are so thankful for what we have already had in the service, and we look forward to what is yet to come. We thank you now for this. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I don't know where all the air is coming from. It doesn't look like I have that much blowing directly on me, but my Bible does not want to stay open. And I'm going to fight that thing all morning if I can't get the direct wind off of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it was in verse 13 that it is believed that Paul's instruction to the Corinthians was based on an erroneous philosophy or attitude that was among the Corinthian people, which needed to be corrected. And that attitude, from what he says here in verse 13, seems to have been something like this, that one body function is no different than the other. Just like food is for the belly and the belly is for food, well, fornication is for the body. The body is for fornication. And Paul had corrected that and said, it's true that the body and the belly are for each other, but you know, there's a time coming when God is going to end that, and we won't be existing on food anymore. But he said it's different with our bodies. Our bodies are made for a purpose. And there is not that same correlation that one body function is the same as the other. In verses 13 through 20, Paul itemized several truths regarding the believer's body. Truths of vital importance. that we as believers understand in light of the popular practices and beliefs of our day, even concerning these bodies of ours. And you say the body is not really that important of a topic. If you do the counting, you will notice that there are 8 times in verses 13 through 20 that you will see the word body or bodies. 8 times in 8 verses. Now, doesn't that suggest to you that maybe it's a little bit important? If the Lord has put it on Paul's pen that many times that we discover the truths that are there. We're going to do a different approach in our message today. Instead of a usual outline for you note takers, we're just going to look at these truths regarding our bodies, looking at them as we go verse by verse. And we're just going to let the Word speak to us and show us the truths that we need to be considering. The first thing we saw it in verse 13 is the body is not for fornication. Paul mentions it there in verse 13. The Lord did not give us these bodies to use and abuse in loose and careless fulfillment of its lusts. That's not why God gave us bodies. Now, the man on the street, the average Joe that doesn't know the Lord, we know that countless of them have no morals, have no integrity, have no sense of right or wrong. It's their body, and they're going to do with it with whom they choose whenever they want. It's no big deal. But for the believer, we discover that Paul is telling us, look, like even to you Corinthians, and Corinth was a corrupt city. You remember in our introductory message weeks ago, there was a big temple in Corinth that housed 100 temple prostitutes where men would come and worship via the prostitutes. It was a vile city. Immorality, fornication, it was rampant everywhere. And as we saw last week in our verses, some of them had lived lives like that before they were saved, he said in verse 11. And perhaps some of them were still struggling with it. The fact that it had been such a part of the previous life, they were struggling as a Christian. And so the first thing that Paul tells us here is our bodies are not for fornication. Well, if they're not for fornication, what are they for? The second time he uses the word body is in verse 13 when he says, instead, the body is what? For the Lord. The body, it says, but for the Lord. As we look at Romans chapter 6, verse 19, Paul had this to say. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, your bodies, as servants of uncleanness, and unto iniquity, even so now as a Christian, yield your members, your bodies, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. That's what we have our bodies for. We don't have these bodies to do with what we want. The Lord gave us our bodies that they might be instruments of righteousness and holiness. Morris had this to say. He said, it is the instrument wherein we serve God. That's what our bodies are for. It is the means whereby we glorify God. That's how we do it. It's with our bodies. And if we're using them with a harlot, what glory can there be to the Lord? If we mistreat, if we miss God's purposes for us, and we decide like so many, it's my life, I'm going to do with it what I want. We are missing, sinning against God's prime purpose for our bodies. It is that we might be, it is the means whereby we glorify God. Barnes said this, the body of man was designed by its maker to be devoted to him and should be considered, and should be consecrated to the purposes of a pure and holy life. That's what we ought to be living for. A pure and holy life for the Lord. Because these bodies, they're not ours as we choose. But in verse 13, we see a third point. And we see here in verse 13, not only the bodies, number one, were not made for fornication, instead for the Lord. And we see in verse 13, the third thing it points out, and the Lord, what? And the Lord for the body. The Lord for the body. What do you mean, the Lord for the body? Both Barnes and Hodge contributed these thoughts, and I've just kind of compiled them in answer to that question. As far as the Lord for the body, these two men said this, the Lord acts, plans, and provides for the body. He sustains it and keeps it. The body was designed to be a member of Christ and the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He redeemed it with His blood, making it an instrument of righteousness unto holiness. You know, we haven't talked very long here, but I trust you're already getting the message from what we've seen here in this 13th verse. Our bodies are pretty special, wouldn't you agree? Our bodies are pretty special. Sometimes we, in the midst of strife, turmoil, difficulties, we get down, we get discouraged, and we find sometimes we're telling ourselves, I'm not worth much, I'm not worth anything, nobody cares about me. Anybody ever heard anything like that? I won't ask if you voiced it. I know you were thinking of hearing somebody else saying it. But you know, about the time that we begin to fill our minds with something like that, we need to begin to fill our minds with Scripture. Wait a minute. I am somebody to my Lord. He gave me my body, and He has purposes for it. eternal purposes for the believer. And when, instead of being down in the dumps, let something like this lift our spirits. No, the body isn't just to do with as I please, abuse it, misuse it with all sorts of things, whether it's drugs, alcohol, tobacco, sex, whatever it is. My body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for my body. He's got use of it. He's got plans for it. Let's move on to verse 14. In verse 14, he says, how do we know that God has plans for it? Look at what Paul teaches us. And God hath both raised up the Lord, resurrected the Lord, and will also raise up us, resurrect us. You say he doesn't have use for your bodies? God's got all kind of use for your bodies. He's planning on resurrecting it on the resurrection day. Amen. Come on, Lord. Come on. And you know, for as we as believers, we look forward to the trumpet sound and the shout. We're waiting to hear it. Because he has promised what? He's going to raise our bodies up. And we're going to have a body like his glorious body. No more suffering, no more pain, no more need of hamburgers and hot dogs. He is the sustenance. He is the source of life. And as Paul mentioned it in one of his epistles, we're going to be made like unto his glorious body. Won't that be something? And as we look at this, that's why I've called it. There's a lot to consider here. Beloved, we need to wake up and smell the roses about these bodies. We need to think sometimes when we get discouraged, when our bodies grow old and ache, and they just don't work the same that they used to. And our ears don't hear, and our eyes don't see, and those joints. Oh man, I used to have such spring in my step. My spring is sprung. I don't have spring in my step anymore. But you know what? My Lord someday is going to change all that, because he has plans for these bodies. And just as certain as the Father raised the Son on that third day, and you find that reference numerous times in the New Testament, he is going to raise us up with him. We too will be raised. We're not going to just croak and be put in the ground and that's the end of it. That is a waiting place until he calls us home. So, as we look at this, Paul is teaching us that the destiny of our bodies is not to perish, but it is to share in the resurrection of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 says this, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Beloved, you say, oh, that's just somebody's idea. That's just somebody's wild story. I'll tell you what, that's my Lord's word. And I believe what he says. How about you? And he has given us that as an assurance. We can look forward to it. These old bodies don't work like they used to. But there's a day coming, and that's all going to be changed. It kind of makes goosebumps, doesn't it, when you stop and think about that, as we realize what is ahead. John MacArthur said this regarding these bodies that are going to be raised. Our bodies are designed not only to serve in this life, but in the life to come. They will be changed bodies, resurrected bodies, glorified bodies, heavenly bodies. But Mr. MacArthur says, but they will still be our own bodies. Mr. MacArthur isn't the first one that put that idea forth. I think it was Oliver Green said that he personally believes that our new resurrected body, it's going to be, the Lord is just going to transform these bodies and make it like his. That Mark is still going to be Mark's body, only in a glorious manner. Debbie's is still going to be Debbie's body, but in a glorious manner. Can you be doctrinally sure about that? I don't know, but it's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? And it would certainly be easier to recognize one another, wouldn't it? If we looked in glory, only in a glorified sense, with bodies that won't wear out and be capable of sin and failure to be like his. The Lord's disciples, they knew exactly who he was after he had raised from the dead. His body looked just like it did before they put him to death, and it bore the scars, the marks. Good thing to think about. Let's continue on, Mr. MacArthur. The stomach and food have only a horizontal temporal relationship. At death, the relationship ceases. But our bodies are far more than biological. For believers, they also have a spiritual vertical relationship. They belong to God, and they will forever endure with God. That is why Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, we need to take serious care of this body, because it will rise in glory to be the instrument that carries our eternally glorious and pure spirit throughout eternity. Well, we move on. Not only do we see these truths in verses 13 and 14, but let's look at verse 15. In verse 15, he says, "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." Once again, Paul questioned them with that, "Know you not." Remember, he uses it six times in this sixth chapter. And this is another one of those times when he comes to them with that question. "Don't you know? Aren't you sure? Are you confused? Have you forgotten?" He questioned their knowledge regarding the subject that he was teaching. And he says, our bodies are the members of Christ. Members of Christ what? Christ's body. That mystical body. Let's look at some references. We find that we are united to him. We are bound, therefore, to be pure as he was, so said Barnes. We are united to him when we become a child of God. And it, therefore, requires purity, just as he was pure. Romans chapter 12, we'll see our first reference here. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Remember, the beginning verse, and we perhaps will say this again at the end, but the first verse of chapter 12 is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, it only makes sense. It's your reasonable service. In light of what he has done for us, why shouldn't we be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to him? But look at verse 5. In verse 5, he said, so we, Christians, being many, are what? One body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That's what Paul told us in our text, that know you not that we are members of Christ there in 6:15. But let's go on to 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and look at verse 12 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 27. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. We understand that, don't we? Our bodies are not all hands. Our bodies are not all arms, all heads, all mouths. Our body has many members, but it's only one body. He closes that 12th verse by saying what? So also is Christ. We are members of the body of Christ as Christians. Our body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body because it is a part of his body. Look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 tells us this, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. His who? Our Lord's. Beloved, as we think about this, we see here Paul's question. With that as truth, that our bodies are members of Christ, shall we take the members of Christ and shack up with a harlot? God forbid. May it never be. Barnes had this to say. Shall that which is a part of the pure and holy Savior be prostituted to impure and unholy embraces? There's a lot to consider in these verses, isn't there? But let's go on. He closes that 15th verse and that question with the God forbid, may it never be. In verse 16, we see here what? Again, another time he asks one of those questions. Don't you know that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. One joined to a harlot is one body because they become one flesh. In Genesis chapter 2, we discover what he quoted there. The two shall be one flesh. That was a quotation from Genesis 2:24. By God's design, the man and his wife became one in a similar sense, became one. That will stop right there. That's the way God created it. The two become one. Now, in a similar sense, in an unlawful connection, the parties also become one. Well, what's so wrong with that, Pastor? I mean, after all, I love her. And you don't understand the relationship that I'm in, and I had to go find. Paul goes on to teach us the severity of this, because that same mystical union, the two become one by God's design for a husband and wife. It occurs in anything illicit and immoral. What's so wrong with that? Look at verse 17. In verse 17, he says, he that's joined to the Lord is what? He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. That's closer yet. That's a closer union than even flesh, to be of the same spirit. Matthew Henry had this to say: nothing can stand in greater opposition to the honorable relations and alliances of a Christian man than this sin. He is joined to the Lord in union with Christ and made partaker by faith of his Spirit. One Spirit lives and breathes and moves in the head, Christ, and the members, you and me as believers. Christ and his faithful disciples are one. The Lord taught that. Shall one in so close a union with Christ as to be one spirit with him, yet be so united as to become one flesh with a harlot? Certainly not. Can anything be more inconsistent with our profession or our relation than to have illicit, immoral relations going on as a believer? There's a lot to consider. But we drop down to verse 14 as we still see more body truth and hear Paul's words, a word of warning. He starts out verse 14, two simple words: flee fornication. Flee fornication. Don't think that you find yourself in a situation that you're going to be able to handle it. You're going to be strong enough, and you're not going to succumb. The fathers of old used to have this saying: other vices may be conquered in fight, this only by flight. Other vices, you can whip them, you can beat them, you can fight them, not this one. The only way to have victory in this one is like Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, when Potiphar's wife had it out for him and was trying to seduce him and grabbed a hold of his jacket and said, come lay with me. What did he do? He didn't say, now, let's just talk about this for a little bit. You know, this isn't going to look good in the eyes of your husband. What did he do? He fled. And that's what the Spirit of God tells us men and women we need to do. Don't monkey around with it. Oh, I could handle it. Oh, but we enjoy just talking and being together so much. And, you know, nothing's going to happen. Famous last words. Flee fornication. Now, it tells us here in this 18th verse, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. That's agreeably, admittedly, kind of an confusing statement. What does Paul mean? Every sin is that a man may do is without the body, but he that committeth fornication. That's so anything, all sins other than fornication. It is a puzzling statement, and I'll just tell you, even as I read my sources, it makes me feel good when these guys that know a lot more than I do admit that this is kind of a puzzling statement here, and we're really not sure what it is. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's this. Well, sin without the body just simply means this, and maybe your Bibles has that. It's sin outside the body. Outside the body. And the difference is here in verse 18, but he that committeth fornication sinneth where? How do you commit fornication? With your what? Your body. And there are those that are suggesting that that's not saying that, well, let me just share with you what Hodge had to say on that. This does not teach that fornication is greater than any other sin, but it does teach that it is altogether peculiar in its effects on the body. Not so much in its physical as in its moral and spiritual effects. The idea runs through the body, through the Bible, that there is something mysterious in the commerce of the sexes and in the effects which flow from it. Every other sin, however degrading and ruinous to the health, even drunkenness, is external to the body. That is external to its life. But fornication is a sin against the body itself, because incompatible, as the apostle had just taught, with the design, with the design of its creation and with its immortal destiny. That's what makes it such a serious sin, because it's not our body, as we have seen. God has plans for our body. And when we misuse in illicit sexual relations, we are damaging, we are polluting the Lord's body. We're members of His body. And as He said, does it make sense to take the members of Christ and shack up with a harlot? Because then you're one flesh. Look what you've done to the testimony of Christ. Look what you've done for your testimony as a believer. We move on to verse 19. In verse 19, we see again Paul asks, I think, the third and final time of today's verses, which would be number 6 in the chapter. What don't you know? Here he gives us more truth. He says he questioned them regarding residency and ownership of our bodies. We like to say, it's my own body. Don't talk to me. I'll do with my own body as I please. See if you can say that after these next two verses. Whose body is it? What know you not, he says in verse 19. Your body is, number one, it is the temple. It is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit from God, who we have of God. Our bodies, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in your body. You say, but I haven't had the second blessing yet. I haven't prayed to receive the baptism of the Spirit. That's a bunch of misstatements. When you receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you are baptized into the body of Christ instantly, and the Holy Spirit instantly takes up residence within you. There is no such thing as praying for a second blessing and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not one of the Lord's. There is no such thing as a Christian that does not have the Holy Spirit in their life. I don't care what you have been taught. You do not find that error in Scripture. What? Don't you know, Paul says? Your bodies. You Corinthians have been so careless with them. Don't you know that it is the temple, it is the shrine, it is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit from God? And then he goes on and says, because of that, how does he close verse 19? You are not your own. It's not my body to do with as I please. It's God's. Makes all the difference in the world. There is no such, and so finally, we come to verse 20. And in verse 20, he says, you're not your own for or because. Why aren't you your own? What's verse 20 say? Because you were what? Bought with a price. We're going to celebrate that price in just a few moments as we gather around the Lord's table, the price that was paid. We find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the reference of this very truth. When it tells us, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so as Paul is bringing his arguments to a close in these eight verses, he is bringing them to the point where not only has he said, your bodies are not your own, he's saying, here's why they're not your own, because you were bought with a price. Now he comes to a conclusion. Have you ever read and you see those three dots? Dot, dot, dot. Which means what? Therefore, or in light of all of this. I've got three big dots on my notes. In light of all that Paul has said, Paul is saying, And here is Paul's closing argument of it all. Therefore, because of everything I've said since verse 13, glorify God, where? How? By what facility? By in our what? Our bodies. Glorify God in our body and in our spirit. And he closes again, which are yours? God's. And so in chapter 10, we find a few chapters later, Paul is going to come to the conclusion, therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, what are we supposed to be doing with these bodies of ours? We are supposed to be doing it to the glory of God. We like to tell ourselves that our life, our body, is our own. Far from it, beloved believer. These bodies aren't ours. We've been given a tremendous privilege and responsibility with these bodies. I can't help but think that maybe someone is sitting and thinking, man, I'm going to have to do some changing. I've been kind of careless. I mean, I thought it was my own, didn't really matter, No. Nowhere does Paul make reference to that. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. It's for his glory. It's for his purposes. That's why we were saved, Ephesians chapter 2, because he has created us for good works for the future. God has eternal plans for our bodies. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this truth. Truths. How these verses have been loaded with things for us to consider. I trust, Lord, that you got the glory. I trust that I was a fitting servant in your use and that I taught the truth. Help us respond to the truth, each one of us, in our hearts with you and our lives that you have given to us. What we do with our bodies is far more important than perhaps what we often take to heart. Help us not to forget this passage. Remind us of it when we need it most. Now, as we look forward to the Lord's table, as we remember the price that was paid, may that be a blessing as we gather in your name. In your name I pray. Amen.